Well, good evening, and thank you for coming out to the Gospel meeting this evening. I feel it's one of those nights where they used to say that the weather was so bad that only the aged and infirmed made it out, and it feels like one of those evenings this evening. So thank you for making the effort to come along this evening. I want to speak with the help of God on the subject of grace this evening. And I want to speak on the subject from one man that we find in God's Word, the Bible, and it's the man called Mephibosheth. Now, I unfortunately was born with a lisp, and there are certain words you just try to avoid using when you have a lisp. Unfortunately, one of those words is Mephibosheth, so you will bear with me when I try and use that name through God's Word, the Bible, this evening. And so I want to read this evening in the book of 2 Samuel and chapter 9. 2 Samuel and chapter number 9. And we'll read the chapter together. It's just 13 verses, so we'll read the whole chapter. 2 Samuel chapter number 9 and verse number 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba, and when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodebar." And then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodebar. Then when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. I will restore thee all land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread content at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants under Mephibosheth. Now Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Just not on. On now. Better. There's no light, but I'm assuming it's... And we trust God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. As I say, quite a remarkable story of this man called Mephibosheth, and the life he had both before and after he met King David. I looked up the dictionary to look at this word grace, to try and get a definition of the words. And the Webster's dictionary defines it as this: undeserved divine assistance given to humans for their regeneration and sanctification. Now, I didn't find that terribly helpful, I have to be honest. So I did a little bit more scratching around to find another definition. And this one struck with me. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And that, for me, is exactly what the story of Mephibosheth is all about. Getting what you don't deserve. You'll bear with me if I read a story to start the meeting this evening. It's a story about a man called Fiorello LaGuardia. He was one of the New York mayors. And the story is told of him back in the Great Depression. And the story goes like this. Fiorello LaGuardia was a mayor of New York City during the worst days of the Great Depression and all of World War II, and was called by all adoring New Yorkers the Little Flower, because he was only 5'4" and always wore a carnation in his lapel. He was a colourful character who used to ride the New York City fire trucks, take entire orphanages to baseball games, and whenever the New York newspapers were on strike, he would go on the radio and read the Sunday funnies to the kids. One bitterly cold night in January of 1935, the mayor turned up at a night court that served the poorest ward of the city. LaGuardia dismissed the judge for the evening and took over the bench himself. Within a few minutes, a tattered old woman was brought before him, charged with stealing a loaf of bread. She told LaGuardia that her daughter's husband had deserted her, her daughter was sick and her two grandchildren were starving. But the shopkeeper from whom the bread was stolen refused to drop the charges. He said, "It's a real bad neighbourhood, Your Honour." The man told the mayor, "She's got to be punished and teach other people around here a lesson." LaGuardia sighed. He turned to the woman and said, "I've got to punish you. The law makes no exceptions, $10 or 10 days in jail." But even as he pronounced sentence, the mayor was already reaching into his pocket. He extracted a bill and tossed it into his famous sombrero, saying, "Here's a $10 fine, which I now remit. And furthermore, I'm now going to fine everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread so her grandchildren can eat." Mr. Bailiff collected the fines and gave them to the defendant. The following day in the newspapers, it was reported that $47.50 was turned over to a bewildered old lady who had stolen a loaf of bread. That's grace in action. And that's what we're looking at this evening, the story of grace in the life of Mephibosheth. I want to think of the story of Mephibosheth in the sort of 20 minutes or so we've got remaining this evening under three headings. I want to think about, first of all, about Mephibosheth's family. I then want to think about Mephibosheth's friends. And I want to think finally about Mephibosheth's future. So his family, his friend, and his future. And I want to look at it under those three headings this evening. So first of all, Mephibosheth's family. You can tell a lot about somebody by their family, can't you? You know, you don't need to look too hard around the hall to see who owns which children in the hall. You know, we all have a look of our parents, and whenever somebody looks at a picture of me, they say, "There's wee Herb." Just because I suppose in many ways I look very much like my father. And I've taken on all these bad traits of a balding head, bad teeth, and everything else that my dad has. I managed to take on everything that he has. Because we are born into the same family, his genes have passed on to me, and in many ways we are very, very alike because he is my father. Well, I suppose we can see that in a broader context as well, about the family that we've all been born into. Not the Brooks family, and not the Sherwin family, but Earth's family, or the family, the human race that we've all been born into. And I want to think about the family under four headings this evening. I want to think about, first of all, about a disgraced family. A disgraced family. You know, this man we've thought about this evening, Mephibosheth, he was born into the wrong family. He was born into a family where King Saul had been killed in battle, where his father Jonathan had also been killed in battle. The young boy, Mephibosheth, his life was now under extreme danger. Surely the new king that would take over would want to take the young boy's life too. And in many ways, the family he was linked with, i.e. the household of Saul, was a disgraced family. A family that was rejected by God, 1 Samuel chapter 15 would tell me that. A family that was out of favour with God, and out of favour with men to a greater extent too. And that reminds me that you and I have been born into a family that is out of favour with God. A family that's been rejected by God because of what we've done and who we are. You say, well, Mephibosheth couldn't help being born into that family. He couldn't choose that Jonathan was his dad and that Saul was his grandfather. Friends, the same is true for you or I. We couldn't choose that we were born into the human race. But the Bible tells me that we now live in a disgraced family. You see, why a disgraced family? Well, the Bible tells me that by one man, sin entered the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And that's why we're in a disgraced family this evening, because we've all sinned. We've done that which is awful to God. We've done that which is repugnant to God. And friends, that means we are in a disgraced family this evening. A disgraced family that is outside of God. But secondly, Mephibosheth was born into a doomed family. The lineage that would have led to the throne if Jonathan had lived and if Saul had lived, it probably would have meant that Mephibosheth maybe one day would have been the king. But that was all gone. And if anything, now what lay upon Mephibosheth's head was death. You know, you read the story about what actually happened. The nanny that was looking after Mephibosheth realised that young child was in danger. And it was as she ran to hide the child that she fell and she dropped the child and the child became lame on both his feet. You see, he lived in a doomed family. I say this kindly to you this evening, we all live in a doomed family. Ezekiel chapter 18 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." That's what's going to happen to each and every one of us. As sinners, that's what we deserve. Because the line we come from is doomed. A doomed family. But not only that, he came from a destitute family. The young child that had lived in the palace had known all the wealth and all the wonder of being part of that line that led to the throne. It was no longer in a palace. But we read of where he came from, a place called Lodabar. What does that place name mean? It means a place of no pasture. A place where there was nothing. A place that was poor and impoverished. And that's where this young boy grew up. He had nothing. He was nothing. Again, I say it kindly this evening. We are nothing and we have nothing. We have nothing that could appeal ourselves to God. There's nothing we are in ourselves that we could bring to God and say, "I'm not that bad." We are absolutely destitute, like this man Mephibosheth. He had nothing, he was nothing. The only way that he could be something is that somebody came and by grace brought him back. You know, if I left us with a disgraced and a doomed and a destitute family, it would be awful. But I'm glad he was part of a desired family. Because David had made a covenant with Jonathan. And David had said to Jonathan one day, "If anything happens to you, you look after my family. If anything happens to me, I look after your family." And the day came where David would meet that promise. And he asked this man, Ziba, "Is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness to?" And Ziba says, "Oh yeah, there's a young man called Mephibosheth." You see, he was desired by David. The man with all the wealth, the man who is now upon the throne, the man who is in power, was one who desired a young, lame, worthless, destitute boy from Lodabar. You know, I'm pleased I've come from Perth to tell you that God desires you this evening. God desires to have you in his family. God desires for you to be part of his family. Why? Because of grace. Did David need Mephibosheth? Does God need me? God is in himself everything and everything. He doesn't need me or you. But because of grace, he desires us. I wonder this evening, if you've known anything of the grace of God stretching out to you this evening to save your precious soul. And Mephibosheth knew something of that, undeserving as he was. I want to think secondly about Mephibosheth's friend. I want to think first about the fact that David sought him. David sought the young man out. David went to, I have no doubt, expense and effort to find the young man, to send somebody to go and get him. He sought him out. It says of the Lord Jesus that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. What was Mephibosheth? He was lost. But David sought him out. I'm glad that in my experience there was a day when God sought me out. When God by his grace sent a man to speak in a hall And I heard the message that night. And I knew the message was for me. And I knew God was seeking me out. Maybe tonight he's seeking you. Maybe tonight he's speaking to you tonight. I wonder if you'll respond. You know, the story is told back in Luke chapter number 15 about a lost sheep. My fiancée lives on a farm. It's been a very eye-opening last few months going to a farm, being a city boy. I've never worn wellies in my life and they don't suit me, but I've had to wear wellies for a few weeks now. But the amazing thing I've found about Wesley, who will be my father-in-law eventually, but Wesley, he cares so much about those sheep. And he knows individually which sheep is which. All I see is a mass of white. But he knows which is which. He knows the one that's got the dodgy foot. He knows the one that's got a bad eye. He knows individually the issues each and every one of those sheep actually has. Well, that's like my Saviour. He seeks you out individually. He knows all your bad habits. He knows all your problems. He knows all your issues, and he still seeks you out anyway. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 15, a woman, she lost a coin. She sought diligently until she found it. He cares so much about you, he'll seek diligently until he finds you. The hymn writer puts it like this: he saw me ruined in the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate. His loving kindness, oh, how great. He sought him out. But verse number 5, he sent for him. Not only did he sought him out, he sent for him as well. He sends a man down to get him. What's that a picture of? Can I lift it out of the context of the passage and say that God sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world? The one that God sent wasn't an angel. The one that God sent wasn't a great man. The one that God sent was his only beloved Son. And he sent him to a place called Calvary there to die for me there. Not only sought, but sent. I wonder if that means anything to you this evening. That the Son was sent. The Son was sent to be a great example, no doubt. And the Son was sent to show the glory of God, no doubt. But friends, the Son of God was sent to save. That was the one overriding reason why Jesus left the glory of heaven. And it was to go all the way to that place called Calvary to die for me there. That's grace. Absolutely undeserving as I am. And yet God loved me. And God sent his Son for me. But more than that, God not only sent his Son, God sent his Spirit. You know, friends, this evening, I remember when God's Spirit first started taking dealings with me. And I came under what we call conviction. I came under what I knew to be God's voice speaking to me. Let me say to begin with, it's first of all a terrifying experience. Because you suddenly realise what you are. You're a sin, hell-deserving sinner. That's what you are. But you know God's speaking to you. And you know God wants to save you. And maybe that's just true of someone in the hall this evening. That it's just like you're the only person in the meeting. It's just like the meeting, the message, it's just perfect for you. It's just what you needed to hear. That's not because of me, by the way. That's all because of the Spirit of God. And friends, this evening, can I just urge you this evening, if God is speaking, don't put him off. Because there is a warning in Scripture that says, my Spirit will not always strive with man. I have a friend and he's not saved yet. And he said to me, I look back to days when God used to speak. And I used to hear God's voice. And I used to know I needed to get saved, but it doesn't happen anymore. See, God's Spirit's no longer striving with him. I wonder tonight if you'll get saved. But not only did he send for him, David spoke to him. David spoke to this man. And you can imagine Mephibosheth's initial fear. Hold on a minute. The new king wants to see the old king's family. This can only mean one thing. The chop for me. And David says, fear not. David, you can just picture it, can you? His hand going out to reach the young lad and lift him. The boy had no power in his own legs, lifted by King David. And King David saying, fear not. What did Mephibosheth call himself? He said, why me? I'm a dead dog. Again, I say it kindly, I'm looking at a room of dead dogs. And you're looking back at a dead dog this evening. Because that's what we are. We are absolutely undeserving of God's mercy, of God's grace, and of God's favour. And yet, wonder of all wonders, he wants to speak to you this evening. He wants to have dealings with you this evening. And he wants to save your precious soul. I wonder if you'll get saved. But not only did he speak to him, he spared him. Mephibosheth rightly should have died. That was what should have befallen all were in that line. They were disgraced, they were doomed, they were destitute, and they were doomed to die. And yet God spared them, or David spared them. Instead of Christ, he that spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all. God spared me, but he didn't spare his son. I'll say that again. God spared me, but he didn't spare his son. He didn't let what happened at Calvary stop. He didn't intervene and say, enough's enough. And the work of Calvary required that Christ died for our sins. The work of Calvary required that Christ was punished for 3 long hours upon a cross for the sin of the world. He wasn't spared. Why? So that you might be spared. That you might be spared eternity separate from him. Eternity outside of heaven. Eternity in a place that's filled with wailing and gnashing of teeth. A place that's described as hell. Friends, he spared not his son so that you might be spared. You see, that's grace. But what about Mephibosheth's future? And with these three, I just finish. I thought about, first of all, about a new place. A new place. He's taken from Lodabar, no pasture, Makkah, to be sold. A place where there was nothing and he was nothing. And what was he made? He was brought into the palace. He was brought into where the king sat. What a wonderful place. The psalmist would say, he brought me out of the horrible pit and he set my feet upon a rock. That was the psalmist's experience. You know, he's given us a new place. In John chapter 14, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. A place prepared for you. A place that's described as paradise. A place that's described as a place of no more tears, and no more sorrow, and no more pain, and no more suffering. A place that's described as very far better. I can say with absolute confidence and absolute assurance, I'm going to that place one day. I can say with absolute confidence that I'm more likely to get to heaven than I am to get back to Perth tonight. I don't know when I'll get back to Perth tonight, but I'm absolutely confident I'll get to heaven if I don't get back to Perth tonight. And that's how confident I am that I'll be there one day. But what about you? Will you be in that place? But not only a new place, a new provision. Four times we're told he will eat at the king's table. You'd think to yourself, well, he might get brought into the palace and he might get a wee outside place. And he might get just a little hut, or he might get a little house just to live in, just to look after himself, and he'll be fine. He'll be an awful lot better off than he was back in Lodabar. But that's not where this young man is brought into. And that's not the provision this young man is made to feed from. He's brought to sit at the king's table. He sits at the king's table daily. You can imagine almost the scene, can't you? Hope you do that when you read your Bible, by the way. You picture what was happening. And the great King David sitting at the top of the table. And maybe the family down one side. And there's a wee seat for a little crippled boy called Mephibosheth at that table. And maybe the sons were saying, why is he here? What right has he got to sit at this table? Well, he had no right to sit at that table. He had no right to be there. But King David said he should be there. The great provision. What does God bring us into? Well, he brings us into a wonderful provision. You know, once you're saved, you know, getting saved and having your sin forgiven is not about securing an entry ticket to heaven. You know, that is eventually where we'll all end up. Praise God for that. But it's more than that. God brings us into a wonderful experience of getting to know him and living for him here in time. And he gives us so much. He gives us the indwelling Holy Spirit to live with us every day, to guide us and to show us where we should be going. He gives us a direct line to heaven in prayer. Something this world knows nothing of. You know, only those who are saved by God's grace can reach the throne of heaven through prayer. The only prayer the unsaved will ever get through to heaven is, Lord, save me. That's the first prayer God will hear. We have a direct line to heaven. We've got Christian fellowship like this. And wherever I go in the world, I can meet those of like mind that share what? Share a saviour. And that's precious. The provision we've been brought into. But not only that, I thought about a new parent that Mephibosheth had. His father's dead. His grandfather's dead. But King David says, you're now one of my sons. He was brought into David's family. He was brought as close as any of the other boys or girls that were sitting on the table that day. He was made of one of David's own. He was adopted into David's family. John chapter 3 verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You're looking this evening at a dead dog, but a dead dog that's the Son of God. And friends, this evening, you too could be a son of God. And a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Why? All because of grace. Undeserved love from the heart of God that you can enjoy this evening if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close the meeting with a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we bow in our time together and again give thee our thanks and our praise for thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We give thee thanks, Father, for the story of this man, Mephibosheth, and we do indeed just rejoice indeed for the grace that he experienced from the hand of David to bring him from a place of no pasture to sit at the king's table. But Father, it pales into insignificance from the grace that we can enjoy this evening of being taken from a place of no pasture and being made sons of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Our God, we give thee thanks for the love of God. We give thee thanks for the love of Christ in going all the way to that place called Calvary to die for us there. And our Father, we do indeed again just pray this evening, if there's anybody in this hall not yet saved, thou would even speak to their hearts. Thou would indeed, Father, have dealings with them, convict them of their sin and point them to the Saviour. And our God, we do indeed just pray this evening that it would be good to bless this meeting with salvation. We pray now for thy parting blessing. Take us all to our respective homes in safety, we do ask. We ask it on thy precious name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll sing maybe just a verse, because time has gone, of 219. There's nothing like the old story, grace is free. Grace is free, which saints and martyrs tell in glory. Grace is free. Grace is free. We'll sing the second verse, just keeping our seats, of 219, and then the meeting is over. Thank you.